passage this morning to John chapter 8. I want to continue studying the Bible. It's been a tremendous blessing to me. And this morning, I want to use the two words, verily, verily. Verily, verily. I'd like to use those words from John chapter 8, but I'm not going to stay in John chapter 8. I'm going to preach the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I want to preach the whole Bible. And we know that we can't do that, but we will try. The Bible is a wonderful book. And so often we lose the value of it. I don't know, how many Bibles do you have at home? I have 7 or 8 King James Version Bibles. I have a number of Bibles in other versions. I have chronological Bible. I have topical Bibles. The Bible's a wonderful thing. And this morning is going to be teaching, not preaching. There's a difference. And preachers of the word who are called to preach understand that there's a difference, and while we can't always explain it, there's a difference. And this morning I want to teach instead of preach. The Bible delineates or separates between preaching and teaching in verse 11 and 12 of Ephesians and other scriptures, but directly in Ephesians chapter 11 and 12, Paul writes that he gave some, that is God or Jesus Christ, God, Jesus through God, Jesus as God. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors. And he gave some teachers. And all for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. It means when the body of Christ comes together, and there's different aspects. And there are different personalities, some different gifts. So this morning, I would like to teach. Preaching, someone has said something like this, it's the urge, it's a passionate urge to accept something. You could preach about Conklin, I guess. You could preach about whatever your business is. You could preach about different things, but as it has to do with the Word of God, preaching is a passionate urge to accept or to abandon a particular idea or course of life or a belief system, or to exhort in a passionate, tireless manner, or to advocate earnestly, somehow that the heart would go from here unto the listeners. Teaching has some of the same aspects, but it's different in that it is to cause someone to know something. The effort is to someone to know something, or to instruct by precept. On computers, you put a shortcut. Working with a man this week, and on a particular thing, he came on my computer because a certain program wasn't working. And he said, "Edwin, why don't you just let me put a shortcut there?" You know what that is. You put a shortcut on your desktop, and then all you need to do is click there, and it takes you. Well, teaching has some of that same aspect. It's to convey understanding. It's to convey something that a man or a person or a Christian can use easily. Teaching has more of that aspect than preaching, and this morning I know that I am in that mode. But the goal is still, in many ways, it's still the same as preaching, because if a teacher can move over something that somebody can use, and if they apply that to their life, then it becomes life-changing. See? It becomes life-changing. Life change comes when knowledge is applied. So in some ways, teaching and preaching are the same. Today is helping us to understand the Bible and what is the main object, purpose, plan of the Bible as we read it. Why does it matter? What is the Bible about? Because life change or life knowledge, if it is applied to our life, it brings life change. And life change leads to an eternal difference. Let me say it another way. Not everyone will, when they die, will be at the same place. No. If we think about burning forever and ever and ever in unquenchable fire with bodily and mental torment, forever and ever and ever and ever, as opposed to glory and peace that is beyond human imagination. The difference is incredible. Now, I've just preached a little. You got that? I've just preached a little. Well, this morning is for our spiritual understanding. And John 8 encapsulates some of the thought, and I'd like to read a number of verses here because the title of the message is, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, lest ye die." Lest ye die. Jesus said some things, and Jesus taught some things, and the Bible is about lest ye die. In other words, the message and theme of the Bible I want to unpack this morning is lest ye die. It's about redemption. We'll talk about it. Lest ye die. Okay, let's begin in chapter 8. The discussion and debate was going on here in this chapter between a very young man who was God, who was divine. I can't understand that. We can't even explain that this morning. We're humans. But God divine. A debate was going on between this young man in his 30s and probably older and other young men of religious affinity, in this case, Jews. But this doesn't always only just happen between Jews. This happens all over the place today in the culture and the society in which you're living. It's happening at an astounding, tragic rate. This debate about who is Jesus and what did he come for and what was his purpose and what is his origins and who is he and does he have authority and can he keep you from dying? Or can he not? And I'm going to begin reading maybe here in verse 24. I just want to read one verse. I said, therefore, this is the context. And in that context, Jesus says, I therefore say unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And then we'll move on over to verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father, Jesus said. And then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And they were referring and sending jabs concerning his virgin birth. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinced me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory, for there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, or my words, that would be, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. And art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He was referring directly to the name that God gave himself back there in Exodus when Moses said, Who shall I tell them sent me? And he said, Just say, I am. I am. He's the everlasting. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, in other scriptures, we have this thought. Not this thought, this truth that Jesus is I am. And he says that he that believeth in me shall never die. And of course, they took up stones to stone him because they knew exactly what he said. Jesus said, I am God. And so that encapsulates my thoughts this morning because the Bible is about whether I die and the redemption story. And so I have three parts maybe this morning. The one about is what is truth, and these words, verily, verily. And then I'd like to walk through the Bible quickly. I have a few bad slides, but I think they will help us to see some things and help us get some knowledge again about what is the Bible, and when I read it, what is it about? What is it anyway? What does it have for me as it has to do with never dying, or you about never dying? Now, I find that interesting, and I did not know it before, but now I know it, and you probably knew it because you maybe did or you didn't. But John is the only gospel to use these double words. John is the only Bible, any gospel. 25 times he uses, verily, verily, I say unto you. 25 verses, verily, verily, I say unto you. Well, let me change that. 20 verses, verily, verily, I say unto you. 5 verses, verily, verily, I say unto thee. And that was because in John chapter 3, 3 times he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee. He was speaking directly to Nicodemus. In John chapter 21, and I believe in 18, I don't have it marked down here. Two other times he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee. And he was specifically and directly speaking to Peter. In those instances, he was speaking directly and exclusively to a person. Now, we can get truth out of that, but that was interesting to me that John is the only gospel who uses the word verily, verily. Matthew, 30 times, uses verily, but only in the singular. Mark, 14 times, uses verily, I say unto you, 14 times. And Luke uses verily, I say unto you, 8 times. So the other gospels, verily I say unto you, but only John says, verily, verily. Now, don't ask me to understand. If you are faithful, you'll get a chance to ask God sometime why he did that. That's true. That is true. So I don't know the answer why that is, but I found that very interesting. Verily I say unto you, it will be like, and he says, I have the power, Jesus was said here in John chapter, I have the power to redeem you. I have the power to keep you from dying. No one wants to die. That is one of the biggest reasons for the COVID fear, because no one wants to die. People are afraid to die. I don't want to die. I'm not afraid to die, but I don't want to die, because death is a curse and death is a sin. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you keep my words, you will never die." One day you're going to see in the paper, Edwin Eby died. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's fake news. If I am faithful, it's fake news. Because Jesus says, if you keep my words, you not need ever die as a person. But some are going to die and be cast into outer darkness forever and ever and ever. Death. Last week, one day, I don't know which day, I went into Hagerstown for a few things, and I came swinging out, and I don't know for sure why, because I have not gone that way for many years. But there at Paradise, there at Paramount, instead of going by the mill and going out, I went straight through and up and came around by the old school where I used to went to school, and I thought, well, I'll swing by here, because after I started to do that, I thought, well, I'll swing by Paradise Church there to see where my folks were buried. I have not gone by there since the day that we put them under the ground, and we put them under the ground there, and we shoveled dirt on it. But now, that was in August, and now grass is growing there, and it looks like it always did before they dug it up. Death. Friday evening, I stood out here, and there was a lot of excitement about that airplane, and it was a wonderful thing. And that airplane coming in there and dropping off that cannon was a wonderful thing. But there was an essential truth while I stood there and thought, up in the corner, our graves. Up there in the corner are graves. Jesus says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Verily, verily, I say unto you, it would be like us saying, amen. Amen. It's true. Amen. It's true. In all the confusion and the commotion and the false news and the fear that has gripped the globe, I have pondered if we could sometimes end up being more gullible and fearful than the left-wingers of science, political correctness, and economically driven culture. That's a possibility. It's a possibility that as Christian people, we could be more fearful than that group. That's a possibility. But Jesus says, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you that if you keep my words, you shall never die. And as a divine man, he is the only one that can say such a thing in purism. He's the only one that can say that in the absolute. Man can say it, but when God divine says something, let us listen very carefully. And 25 times Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. And when Jesus divine speaks, there is no argument ever. Only man's understanding, only Edwin's understanding of that could be or is often in question. What Jesus says is true. Amen. Amen. In John chapter 18, verse 38. And I fear that we are in danger of being in John chapter 18, 38 these days. We've always been, but the pressure is mounting. There, Pilate said in the situation, he didn't know what to believe. And finally, he put up his hands. He said, what is truth? He was confused with the many different sides and the many different stories.
And unless we today focus on this Word of God and what it is about and what is its purpose and what is it for, we will come to the same confusion as Pilate. And we'll be saying, what is truth? And I'm going to venture out here that you have all asked it in your minds, if not by your voice. You can't tell anymore what is truth. No, it's confusing. Never before has there been so much information. Never before has there been so much going wrong. So much that is unexplainable. Yet at the same time, a proliferation of so many truths. You call it the news. People are reading so many things from morning until night. People are saying things from morning until night. Information galore. And as they struggle, as they read, they don't know what they're reading. Is it true or is it false? You don't know anymore. There's no way to know. Once upon a time, so you needed to earn the right to be heard. Someone needed to know something about your life. Someone needed to know something about your track record. Someone needed to know who you were. You had to earn the right to speech, but now you don't need to earn the right to speech anymore. Anyone can get in front of a computer, and they can start typing in there, saying things in there, and then they put it on the news, and you can read this. You don't have to have any credit. You don't have to earn it. You don't even have to be saying what's true. In fact, most often, it'll say anonymous. Some anonymous individual said this, gave this report. And so in the past, you had to have credit to speak. You had to earn the right to give what you think is truth. But no, not anymore. No. Anyone can publish anything. And so we're in the day like Pilate. What is truth? What is truth? The measurement of what is published today, mostly by electronic methods, often has no measurement more than what it was said. My father-in-law years ago said, paper lays still, you can write anything on it. Well, now, news, anyone can speak. You don't even have to identify who you are. You don't have to give who you are. There's nothing. And as we live in that broken world, Pilate, what is truth? What is true? What is not true? What is false? Is truth dead? Is truth dead? No, truth is not dead. Is perception of God at I am, is truth dead? Almost. Will God's people maintain truth? I'll say this quickly. Three eternal absolutes have all but been eradicated from the culture and the society in which we reside and function from day after day. One is secularism. It means all things are just relative. And truth in the name of God cannot be invoked on any particular conversation to answer life. Secularism. You can't invoke God in on it. You can't. Number two is plurality. It's normal and authentic to possess both a virtual character and a material bodily attributes. I'll give it to you like this. This wasn't out in the world. This was in the Mennonite Pilgrim Church. A certain young man was posting a certain item on a particular venue, and one of his ministers talked to him about the language that he used there, and he said, that's my virtual character. Plurality. That we have a virtual attribute and we have a material attribute, and those don't have to be the same. They can be different.
Number three, the spirit of the age. The attribute of eternal common sense and reason are unashamedly replaced with political, economic, and or political correctness as the measurement of supposed truth. But it is false. And we end up like Pilate saying, what is truth? Well, that's an introduction, because that is beyond the scope of the Word of God this morning. But will God's people maintain truth? But in that lies the reasons we are asking the questions, is it true or is it false? And I suggest to us that many Christians will not do well in the future unless we can learn to focus on what is the truth. Because the culture in which we function is devoid of God and devoid of shame and willing to live a plural life. Yes. And now we don't know what is truth anymore. And that's why I wanted again to use these words to define the teaching and the coming day of the Lord. Verily, verily. I wanted to use that to define the coming day of the Lord, but for reasons I cannot explain to you, God has not yet allowed me to speak on that subject. So this morning, I'm speaking on something else. Because verily, verily, this word is absolute truth. And since I have not taken enough time in my own personal life, not chosen enough to take the things that I hear and measure them alongside of this book. I don't mean using proof text, but I mean the book as a whole. And that's the next thing I'd like to take, second part of the message this morning. As I mused on those dangers, I'd like to reiterate give a very simple message this morning. What is this book about? What is this book about? When I pick it up, what does it speak? What does it say? As I read these little pieces, of course, I don't read the whole Bible every day. Of course we do not. We couldn't humanly even do that if we decided and wanted to. But when we read these parts of the Bible, how does it fit with the whole? What is the story of the Bible? That's the point this morning. And Jesus said that what I say is absolute truth. He's God. He says that we read it and we understand it and use it. We will never die. That's important to me. I'm older than you are, and there are signs that I am dying. There's signs that you're dying too, but it's just not quite as evident because you're a little younger. But we're all dying. So it's very important to me this morning. How can I keep from dying? How can I keep from dying? And this book is about that. And so I've decided to use a simple outline to define this truth. What is the theme of the Bible? What does it teach us? And I have a couple slides in there, terrible slides. I ran out of ink, and I would have normally gone to Walmart and got some ink, but unfortunately, because they closed at 8:30, and it was already 8:30. So these slides are not very good slides. I got them from a brother in South Carolina, a bishop brother. He and I are working along with some other brothers on a study Bible for CL, Christian Light. And I asked him if I could use them. In fact, I want to even do some kind of a study guide from these because it's so important to me and so helpful to me to understand. What is the Bible about? What is the Bible about? We call it the Bible. We have many copies. But what does it mean to you when you read it? How does it connect? I asked Brother Wendell Heatwell if I could use them to write a study guide, which I've not done yet, these slides. But I pray as we read the Bible, we can see it through the lens of what I'm teaching this morning. Because I believe it's what God wants us to know, lest we die. In all the confusion around us, it is what we need to know to apply it unto our lives, lest we die, yes. And as we apply it to our lives, it changes us not only for now, but for a time when we stand before His holy presence. The Bible is a narrative. It's a story from the beginning to the ending. Narrative means an account, a chronicle, a history. Or we could just say a story for simple words. The Bible is not an exhaustive history. It's not an exhaustive historical narrative. It is a selective one. See, there are many points of history that are not given in the Bible at all. The point I'm making is that the Bible is God's story. It's a history. It's a history story for you and me and any Christian, but it's selective. It only tells the parts of history that are important to its redemption theme. It's selective in its central theme. Its central theme is lest you die. Because guess what? If you or I have not by faith received the word of God, then you are dead and will stay dead and be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever and ever. So this Bible is about lest ye die. Lest ye die. The central plot is salvation. The central figure is Jesus the Christ. It has a winner and a villain, like any good book. No, other good books are like this one, not the other way around. It has a winner and it has a villain. It has a climax, but it's different than other books in that the climax hasn't taken place yet. That's why we need to study the prophetic word, because the salvation is not yet completed. If salvation was only for this life, we would be of all men most miserable. We should be at Disney World this morning instead of here, if it was only for life. Yes, it is for life, because we must have it now or we'll miss it then. Let me give it this way. If no one ever taught me anything about Jesus Christ, and I went to read the very first book I went to read about the Bible because you told me what to read, John, how would I know what Jesus meant? Let me give it to you this way. Brother Wendell said to me about a year and a half ago, he was talking about this. In the study Bible, what we want it to be is when you pick up the Bible, the commentary points to that theme, that the Bible is about the redemption of man. He said it like this. He said, Edmund, he said, one day, he said, for about 3 months, my wife Naomi was trying to teach a Latino lady, a friend, about God. And he was trying to teach her about Jesus Christ. And he was trying to teach her, what do we believe? What does the Bible say about living your life so that you do not die? And they had studies for about 3 months. He said, one morning, I don't remember the lady's name, but she came and she said, Naomi, let's just start reading the Bible in the beginning and read it all the way to the end. And as we go, you tell me what it means. Let's just start at the beginning and let's just read it through. See, if I'm going to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to know what he means. The Bible calls it a schoolmaster. It says the Old Testament was a schoolmaster. That's what it's teaching. It's teaching that you have to know why you need saved. If you don't need saved, and Jesus said you don't need a physician, then you will die in your sins. We must know that we will die. For as there is absolutely no reason to accept Jesus Christ. Right? Do you agree with that? Of course you do. We must know the story of the Bible. What is the story of the Bible about? And I have these slides that teach this. And let's just walk through them quickly here this morning. I don't know if we should get the lights down just a little bit. Because of the poor slides or not. You know, I think I've taught this, but the Bible is about the beginning opening books of the Bible in Genesis, chapter 1 through 11. In the pages of chapter 1 through 11, we have this part of salvation and redemption. The need to be saved. The need to be saved. God created the earth. Yes, he did. He created a heaven and earth. 6 days, it says. He created a heaven and an earth in 6 days. He created it all. He brought the world into existence by the word of his mouth. And then at the climax of that, he made a man and a woman. And he put them in the garden, the Bible tells us. In Genesis chapter 1 through 2, we find this. In Genesis chapter 3 through 5, we find that man sinned. And the relationship was broken. And man is done for. All of us, Romans chapter 5 says that we are doomed for eternal destruction unless we have faith in Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible teaches us. And he created Adam and Eve there, and then they sinned. The devil came and took away their innocence, and they sinned. And we have this story, and the world kept... There's about 2,000 or more years happened here in this first Genesis 1 through 11. But all of it is there. The need for redemption. And when we read the Bible, every little part that we're thinking about, we need to be understanding that we need redeeming. We need redeeming. If we don't sense the urgency and the need to be redeeming, then there's not much use in reading the Bible again. We must sense the need to be redeemed. One of the reasons that people don't get saved is because, and do not accept faith in Jesus Christ, is because they don't believe that they need saved. You and I must believe, as adults, knowledgeable human beings, we must believe that we need saved. And the Bible talks about this, and then of course we have the world kept getting worse and worse and worse. Yes, it kept getting worse and worse and worse until we have that story there where the earth was purged. And then, of course, we have that story. Eight people were saved, the Bible tells us, in the story of the flood. And then man started again, being wicked, until we get until chapters 8, 7, 8, 9, along in there, we have the Tower of Babel. People began to get wicked, and they began to serve themselves. They didn't think they needed saved. We have that story of the Tower of Babel, and God separated them by language. I'll tell you what, God knows how to separate people. Because you try to talk to somebody that you can't talk to, and there's a terrible separation going on here. You can't do anything except smile. That's about it. Or frown. You can't. And there came out nations. We know what nations are today, right? Nations came because God separated them and made nations. We have those stories. Here is the point. I'll try to keep it short. But this would be a tremendous study, God. I want to do it. These chapters speak of the need to be saved. And as we read through the Bible, we find out that people need to be saved. Yes, because they're separated from God. The next section of the Bible speaks about the channel. In fact, I believe it's in the latter part of chapter 11 where it first speaks about Abraham. Next books of the Bible are about the channel. That is, how will the need be met? And I think, without looking, I think it's right in the last verses of chapter 11 where it mentions Abraham. I cannot explain why God did this, but he chose a channel. He chose out a way that salvation was going to be completed. The channel of salvation. Probably not very clear to you, but Genesis 12 through Malachi, the story and the narrative and the account and the purpose and plan of the Bible. How will God bring salvation? We have those stories one after another. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then,
Joseph was born. We know that story. And he was taken down in Egypt. And for 400 years they were down there. And then they came out. We have the Exodus. And we have Joshua there. We had the story of going into the promised land. The story of the judges. And we were into that just a little bit in our Sunday school lesson this morning. This cycle of sin and going back to God. This is the stories that's in the Bible. We have the story of Ruth that's inserted in there. A Gentile woman, a picture of you and I being able to get in to the plan of God, the channel by which salvation would come. And here it is. It came through the Jewish people. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was a Jew. He looked like one. He was one. It came, the channel came through the Jewish people. Sometimes people want to reject that. They want to reject the implications of that. But it came, the channel came through Jesus Christ. And we have the judges. And then we have the kingdom that we were talking about this morning. It got divided because of sin. 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings. On into the divided kingdom. 1 Kings and 2 Kings speaks as talks about the kings. All of this was about how's God going to do it? How is God going to bring about salvation? Woven through that was blood and the Jewish nation and Abraham and David and the kingship. Yes. And then all the way to the Babylon, here. And they were taken away for their sin. And then they were restored back in Ezra. And Nehemiah and Esther and the prophets. And the prophets are sitting in there. And when they're speaking, they're either speaking to nations, Gentile nations, Jewish nations, or Israel, or the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And this is the Bible. The Bible is speaking of this channel. How is God going to fix the problem of sin that I have to be fixed? How is he going to do that? Of course, we have the books of Esther and all these stories. We have Solomon speaking the words of Proverbs. We have David speaking the Psalms, Ecclesiastes of Solomon, and on the story goes. The channel of salvation. How will God fix the problem? How will he do it? And then we have a very interesting part of the Bible. You say, well, it's not part of the Bible. And the truth is that it is, but it isn't. How would God prepare? And we have 400 years. That would be about the same as since Columbus discovered America. About 400 years where the Bible, we call it silence. But during that time, the Jews were spread all over the world. Because of their wickedness, because of their sin, God spread them out. The Jews were out in and among the years. 400 years of silence. And then between the Testaments, between the New and the Old Testament, we have 400 and some years. But God was preparing the way. The preparation for salvation. How would God do it? And then the purchase of salvation. Jesus came. We call it Christmas. We sing. We give gifts. But it's a very important part of the Bible. It is the gospel message. It's the focal point of eternity that Jesus is the one who would come and would live and would die to fix the problem. The purchase of salvation. We have the gospels. The gospels. Yes, the gospels. The Bible is about this. It teaches this thread from the beginning to the end. Jesus is going to continue to be the focal point of eternity. Yes, he's going to be. And we wonder sometimes why Jesus didn't give more details, but his purpose was not to give the details of the Christian life. As much as it was, of course it is. But the details of church life and so forth come later on as the church began
And it's following the Gospels. We have the proclamation. Proclamation of the Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, we call it. It's the story of the church. It's the story of the apostles going out and doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, into the outermost parts of the world. We have the story in Acts. It's a wonderful story. And then we have the revelation of salvation. And that's the epistles. Paul wrote, Peter wrote, James wrote. And I've often said it's like this. It's like, well, Jesus gave the broad scope. He purchased salvation for us, and then the church began, and the apostles wrote letters to the churches and gave us details about how to live it out. And we have the explanation of salvation. And it's given to us in the epistles. Now, you can't read it there, but I have all the epistles there. And then all the way through the Bible until we come to the plan of salvation, or the climax of salvation. The climax of salvation is yet coming up. Yes, the climax of salvation is yet coming up. It's important to know that we will not die when the day of the Lord commences. It's important for me to know that I do not need to die when the day of the Lord commences. And then the Bible ends up with eternity, a new heaven and a new earth for some, and a second death for others into the lake of fire. This is a very short presentation about what is the Bible about. But Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye keep my words, ye shall not die." That's a very important thing that we need to know when we read the Bible. It's important that we know what God wrote the Bible for. It's important that we know how, when we read the Bible, how does it fit in the full plan? I have 5 quick points. We must know that we have a problem that needs an answer, lest we die. No one will be saved who does not believe that they need to be saved. We must know we have a problem. Yes, we must know. We have 2. We must know how God worked to fix the problem. We need to know how is he working? How did he come? What does it mean? How is he going to fix our problem? And we need to have faith in that. We must know how God worked to fix the problem, lest we die. 3, we must believe that he did it his way. We must believe that he did it his way. And in the world in which we live, I already mentioned earlier, that's being relegated to all kinds of abstracts. And whether we can believe it or not, and whether we can understand it or not, let me say it that way. Whether we can understand it or not is not very important. It's whether we believe it, because that is faith. And no one can be saved without faith. And so we don't always understand. I've heard all kinds of arguments about the Jewish people. I've heard all kinds of arguments. Yes, they're all out there. But we must believe that God did it his way, lest we die. 4. We must believe that there is more yet to come. We must believe that there's more yet to come. There is no reason to be saved in this life if there's not more yet to come. If we all die as dogs and all is gone, then there would be no reason to talk about what is yet to come. But we must believe there is more yet to come, lest we die. 5, we must have faith that the words of God are true and divine. True and divine. Verily, verily, I say unto you, lest ye die. We must believe those things. I don't have this point, but I notice that in our world it's about us. We have been taught to believe that everything is about man, but it's not. Everything is about God, and you and I can choose to be a part of it. And in that, we can be saved. May God bless us as we study the Word of God. Verily I say unto you, if ye believe my words, if ye understand by faith that God is divine and accept him as your Savior, then you will not die. Verily, verily, I say unto you, lest ye die. Let's kneel for prayer.